Today is a day that we know as Mother's Day. It is a day that we have the opportunity, take the opportunity to honor our mothers, those who bore us, who nurtured us as we grew, and as those of us who have been blessed with a mother who was of the faith, certainly she would have been a mother who helped endow us with an understanding of God's Word and the character that He wants from His people. In the passage of 1 Samuel chapter 2, where Hannah's praying to God, I want you to consider some of the words that she offers here. When she says, and this of course is here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, she has gone to pray for a child, she has granted a child. And in chapter 2, she's offering up this praise to God. She says, "My horn is exalted in the Lord," the sense of strength, the sense of protection. "I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." She says, "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no other rock that is our God." And then verse 3, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." And of course, the prayer continues in 1 Samuel chapter 2. But these words from Hannah, it recognizes the character of God, the character that Hannah understood, and certainly the character that she sought to instill in Samuel, for at least for the little time that she had him before she gave him to Eli in the service of the temple. And certainly considers the love that she had for her son. And of course, she was blessed with more children than just Samuel. But when we consider the character of Hannah, and for that matter, the character of godly mothers in the Bible, both in Old and the New Testaments, there is a consistent characteristic of love that we see, not just in the character of a godly woman or in the character of a godly wife, but in this particular role that a woman may have in her life as a mother, and this certainly applies to grandmothers, it applies to aunts and those who take care of us, that are loved ones, that are close to us, that are perhaps mother figures. These women that are faithful people of God, there is a common character of their love that we want to consider this morning for a few minutes. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, we read how that God has pronounced His sentence upon the serpent. He's going to pronounce His sentence upon Adam for the sin of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But to the woman, He says in verse 16, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." This one verse in which God describes part of the punishment towards the woman for what happened in the garden. Notice how God specifically tells her, "In pain you shall bring forth children." Generally speaking, things that bring us pain in our lives are not typically things that we like very much. Paul referred in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 regarding a thorn in the flesh. Whatever that thorn in the flesh was, he used that imagery for a purpose, a reason. Because physical maladies that bring discomfort and pain are considered thorns. They're considered maladies or sicknesses. They're considered bad things. One of the few good things that an individual human being, in particular mothers, experience pain is with regard to children. And to have that child, after it's born, I've seen the look on Elizabeth's face, I have pictures for all four of our kids. After she's had all four of our kids, the doctor handing the baby to her for the first time. All that pain, all that frustration carrying the child and it kicking her and stuff, all that sickness and morning sickness she went through, and then that pure moment of joy of holding that baby. There's nothing like becoming a mother. And I'm speaking as having one observed it, not having become one. Despite the pain and the suffering, God knew that despite that, godly women especially, and certainly most women in general, love their children. It's a love that really passes description, a love that passes explanation. After William was born, I didn't think there was any way I could love any other child as much as I loved him. I mean, once you've seen one, okay, that's it. Now, all my love's filled up. Then we add Savannah. And I realized that with each child, the heart just expands. Your capacity to love grows. It's not like you have a limited amount of love to give. Your ability to love expands with each one of these precious souls. And so I can only appreciate from afar in observation the love that a mother must have for her children, having carried them and borne them. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and in verse 16, we have an example of Solomon. In fact, this is one of the key examples of the wisdom of Solomon that we have in the midst of his reign. One of the accounts given to us about Solomon, where we have two women. They were harlots who came to the king and stood before him in verse 16. Verse 17, one woman said, "O my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. It happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth. And we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. This woman's son died in the night because she laid on him. And so she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son whom I had borne. And the other woman said, No, but the living one is my son and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. And thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, verse 23, The one says, This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, No, but your son is the dead one, my son is the living one. And the king said, Bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two. Give half to one and half to the other. Certainly, verse 25, we see the wisdom of Solomon. This is one of the examples we give of Solomon's wisdom to evoke a response that he was looking for in the mother whose son was truly alive. But I want to focus here not on the wisdom of Solomon, but on the emotion showed from this mother that Solomon was actually counting on. Verse 26, the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. She said, Oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him. But the other said, Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king. And they saw the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. When we describe a mother's love, especially as we consider this example in 1 Kings chapter 3, a mother's love seeks the well-being of that child by any means that is necessary. Notice that this woman was willing to give up her child, in essence, to let the other one take him, all to save his life. Whereas the one whose son had died, she didn't really care. She was simply jealous and certainly heartbroken and in mourning. But there was this sense of, fine, divide him. That way you nor I have a son. And I'm sure having to live in that house with this lady and her baby, I'm sure it broke her heart to have to think about it. I'm not in any way trying to take away from the emotional distress of this woman whose son was dead. But the woman who was the mother of this child that was alive, was willing to actually give up her son to protect him. And we've had examples in media, in movies and TV shows and books and so forth, of heroic actions made by parents, and in particular sometimes mothers. Fictional stories, many of them. Some of them are actual situations that have happened in history, where parents have loved their child so much that in order to protect them, they had to do something where they wouldn't get to be with them for a certain amount of time. To put them in hiding or to put them away so that they wouldn't be in danger. And in this particular case, Solomon knew that the emotion, that the love, the compassion, that yearned with compassion, verse 26, that would bear out in the response. And the fact that she said, no, don't hurt the child. Let her have him. Yes, we see Solomon's wisdom, but he was counting on a mother's love. Her desire to not see any harm come to her child. He counted on that to be able to determine the truth. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and in verse 10, we're going to go look at Hannah for a moment. Hannah had a bitterness in her soul, we see in verse 10. And she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Because as we find, she has been unable to bear any children. And we see in verse 11, she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor shall come upon his head. We see in verses 12 through 14, Eli sees her kind of moving her lips, and he assumes that she's drunk. She says, no, I'm not. Verse 15, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Verses 17 through 19, Eli tells her that may your prayer be answered by God. And in verse 20, we find it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. And then verses 21 through 25, the child grows a bit before she gives him to Eli. He's weaned. And in verse 26, when they go to Eli at the temple, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. Verse 27, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And so they worshiped the Lord there. Which leads us to chapter 2 and in verse 1 with the prayer that Hannah offers to God, which we read a little while ago. This prayer that recognizes God as being her defense and her rock. This God who, as she mentions in verse 3, is the God of knowledge and by him actions are weighed. You can hear, and even on through the rest of her prayer, you can hear the thankfulness, the gratitude, and the great love, not only does she have for God, but for this little baby boy that had been gifted to her from God. That's the name. That's why she named him Samuel. He's a gift from God. God has given him to me. And then in verse 18, after we have a description of Eli's wicked sons, this stands in contrast to Samuel, verse 18. Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Verse 19, moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah, and that's Hannah's husband, and his wife, and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. And then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Certainly, when we consider godly mothers, Hannah certainly fits into that category. But I want you to imagine the mindset that she had to name him Samuel, recognizing this is a gift from the Lord, and yet we see absolutely no hesitation from her to fulfill her vow that she made to God in giving him to the service in the temple. And apparently, at least based on what's told to us here in 1 Samuel, it sounds as if she only got to see him maybe once a year. Verse 19, she would make him this little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. We don't see any hesitation or anger or bitterness towards God. Well, God, please let me out of my vow. I don't want to have to fulfill this vow. I know you gave me this son, but I love him too much to give him up. She loved her son. She loved God. She fulfilled the promise she made, but she continued to be a mother. Notice verse 19, she continued to make him, I'm presuming, you know, like many women do today, not that they necessarily have to sometimes, but crochet or knit. Well, they pretty much had to in this time. Well, here's Hannah by hand making a robe for her son every year. Imagine the love that went into that creation. Every year, I wonder how much she looked forward to that yearly sacrifice so that she could see her son and give him that robe each year. Godly mothers and this love that comes from them, it always understands that children are a gift from God. And it thanks God for that gift. It is gracious and recognizes the blessings that children bring. In Exodus chapter 2 and in verse 1, starting in verse 1, we have the example of Moses' parents. A man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. Verse 2, the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And so the maiden went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." And so the woman took the child and nursed him. You talk about providence. We know from Exodus that the commandment of the Pharaoh was that none of the male children be allowed to live. And the commandment to those who were bringing forth these children was, as soon as you see that it's a boy, kill him. But here we see the mother and the father, certainly, Moses' parents, kept him alive for 3 months. Now, if Doug and Angie and Elizabeth and Cliff's here, but if Doug and Angie and Elizabeth were here, I know that they would be able to say, a baby, a newborn, up through 3 months, he's not quiet. Trying to keep that baby from being found out, that would have been a little difficult, but they did it. But after 3 months, they couldn't do it anymore. That's about when little babies start getting their lungs about them. Right now, like Elizabeth's little baby, Hayden, when he cries, it's cute. You know, it's one of those little chipmunk cries, because he's a newborn. But here in about, 2 months or so, he's going to start belting it, and it won't be quite so cute anymore. And it's one of those times that we see in this example of Exodus chapter 2 where God's providence was obviously at work in that while his sister, who we know as Miriam, was watching. Pharaoh's daughter just happened to come down to the river at that exact time. Found Moses. And then Miriam, talk about thinking quick on her feet, she goes and says, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women?" So then Moses' mother gets paid to take care of her own baby. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 23 doesn't refer to Moses' faith here, but rather the faith of his parents when he says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command." They cared more about their child than they cared about the king's commandment, and certainly more than they knew what was going to happen if they had been caught. I have no doubt that the penalty would have been death. And yet, despite that, because of how much they loved their son, they were willing to keep him safe. And the Hebrew writer tells us, by faith they did this. And certainly that faith was rewarded in a very tangible and real way through Pharaoh's daughter allowing Moses' mother to nurse him. Pharaoh's daughter didn't know that, but God allowed that to take place. Mother's love manifests faith at all times, especially at difficult times. Especially knowing the example that we as parents set, as grandparents that we set, as uncle and aunts we set for our children. Those who look up to us, those who are watching us. Especially when they know that there are difficult circumstances at hand. Perhaps it's something stressful at work, something going on within the family. Maybe a loved one's sick or dying or has died. Children take their cues from us. And when we show our faith and trust in God all the time, but especially in the midst of difficult times, that gets registered back in their little minds. And they realize, they remember how mommy and daddy, how they reacted during this period of time, that they never lost faith, they were never in despair, they were never blaming God, but were instead consistent in their behavior and in their character, being faithful people of God. That is carried with a child. And a mother's love always seeks to set the best example that it can for her children in faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 3, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 3, Paul writes to Timothy here in this, as far as we know, last letter that he was able to write to what he referred to as his son in the faith. Paul says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Paul says that I am filled with joy when I think of your faith and I think of your character. And where did this faith and character come from? That dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. In association with manifesting faith in difficult times, being mindful that our children are watching, a mother's love seeks to pass down that character of faith to her children, because her love for her children doesn't just extend to this realm, it is most especially extended to heaven. All of us are mothers who love their children. You love your children certainly while you're able to have them here with you, to hold them. But one of a parent's greatest goals, most important jobs, is to equip their children to get to heaven. And a godly mother, a mother's love, the example of mothers, godly mothers we see in the Bible, they seek to pass their faith on to their children. And Paul acknowledged that this same faith was in your grandmother who passed it on to your mother, and both of them passed it on to you. And Paul commended Timothy for his genuine, his pure, true faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, a couple of chapters forward, chapter 3 and in verse 14, Paul, having warned Timothy of the type of people that are going to be coming, the type of people who are going to stand against the faith, he says in verse 14, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Well, from whom had Timothy learned, especially, certainly, regarding Christ? Well, he learned that from Paul. But notice how he continues, even beyond the gospel of Jesus Christ, the character of faith. Certainly, he learned from Paul. But as he's already established in chapter 1, the character of faith, which is consistent between patriarchal law, Mosaical law, now the law of Christ, from childhood, verse 15, "You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." The Holy Scriptures to which Paul is referring was the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets. And how had he known those from childhood? Because of his grandmother and mother. Because they wanted their little Timothy to know what God, what His Word says. They wanted him to inherit one day that kingdom of God that had been promised in the Law and the Prophets. They sought to pass on this faith because they loved not just Timothy as a boy, they loved Timothy as a soul. And as parents, certainly, and given our context of today, as a mother, a mother's love doesn't just see her children for their physical selves. She sees her children as souls. Souls that need to be taught. Souls that need to be trained. Souls that at times need to be disciplined and instructed so that they know how to get to heaven, just as Timothy was. In Matthew chapter 15, and in verse 4, Jesus says that God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and honor your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death." Jesus reiterates the commandment in Matthew 15, verse 4, of honoring our father and our mother. Paul would iterate in 1 Timothy chapter 5 of taking care of those who are of our household. The recognition of honoring our father and our mother, certainly that context, it tends to change as we age. Once we've come of age and we get out on our own and we marry and have children perhaps, certainly we're not as we were when we were 5 years old in our parents' home or 10 years old in our parents' home. But the idea of honoring our father and our mother carries with it a sense of respect. The recognition of everything that they go through and have gone through in order to help us be what we are. This is part of the reason why our society has a day dedicated to remembering our mothers, to letting them know how thankful we are to have them in our lives, to let them know how much we appreciate everything they've done for us. Honor your father and your mother. But as a side note, especially for perhaps some of our little kids who don't really understand what the meaning of Mother's Day is, Some of our little kids, well, why does mom have her own day? Why can't kids have their day? I've gotten that one. And Proverbs 30 and in verse 17, notice what the wise man Solomon says. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Certainly, there is a literal sense in which Solomon writes this to acknowledge that physical harm may certainly come to you if you don't listen to your father and obey your mother. But the eye certainly has a sense of, that carries with it a figurative sense of understanding, of knowledge and enlightenment, of being able to properly discern your path. So in both a literal and figurative sense, both for our little kids and for those of us who, no matter how old we may be, for our parents, if they are still living with us, we know, you know, I know, that they still consider us their babies. Remember to honor your father and your mother because they have far more wisdom than sometimes we like to give them credit. The lesson is yours this morning. A lesson that is intended to remind us of how important our mothers are, especially those mothers who are godly mothers, mothers who are of the faith, who have helped us on our path, hopefully all getting to heaven. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, to be added to the body of Christ, to recognize that only in obedience and following the Father has said to listen to His Son. The Son has said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Only by obeying the voice of the Lord can we inherit a home in heaven. For those of us who are Christians, let's remember parents, the value, and grandparents, and aunts and uncles, and cousins, the value of setting good examples. For those younger than us, for our children, for our grandchildren, and to remember that those little eyes are always watching us. And for our children, all of us are children of somebody, let's remember to be thankful for our parents and for those in our lives who helped raise us and who helped set us on the path to heaven. The invitation is extended. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.